Amen. Grab your Bibles, would you please? Turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, we will have those scriptures up on the screen. You can follow along that way. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles available for you. You can take one home with you today. And as I've said before, and people get tired of my jokes, if you want a really nice Bible, we have a Lost and Found. It's already got everything highlighted on it and notes and stuff in it. So, we are in the week 12 of our series through the Sermon on the Mount. And this is it's one of the greatest sermons. It is the greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus, right? And we get this great opportunity to read it and say, okay, what is this saying to us? What is God saying to us through this? And I mean, Jesus doesn't hold any punches here. He talks about beatitudes. He talks about having a blessed life. He talks about anger. He talks about loving enemies. He talks about divorce. He talks about oaths. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He talks about giving. He says, don't be anxious. Don't judge. He is just covering all the bases here, and he doesn't hold anything back. And now we're nearing the end of this series, and next week we'll wrap it up. Starting in January, I am super excited about this. Starting in January, we are launching a new series, not just a series, but it's a series that has to deal with a new vision for us as a church. And the vision for us as a church is called The One Initiative. And we'll be sharing a lot more about this in the weeks ahead. But what The One Initiative is that he is the one thing that drives everything we do. He is the one thing that drives everything we do. And what does that look like in our lives as individuals? What does that look like in the lives of our church? And so we are going to be launching this here in January, how it deals with missions, how it deals with discipleship, how it deals with prayer, how it deals with every aspect of our lives. This one initiative, God is the one thing that drives everything. He is to be glorified in everything we do, right? And so that is what's coming up in January. It's going to be awesome. No COVID allowed in it. So, hey, let's pray and let's get right into it. Father God, we love you so much. We love you and we praise you. We honor you. We worship you. We glorify you. Oh, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God, we worship you. And Lord, what a great privilege and honor that we have today to open this book, this Bible, your word, and look at the words that you spoke, these red letters that you spoke. God, let it speak to us today. Give us ears to hear, Holy Spirit, what you are saying to us as individuals. Give us ears to hear, Holy Spirit, what you are saying to the church today. And may we not just walk away and say, oh, that was a great message, but may we walk away and glorify God and walk in obedience to what he's calling us to do. Bless this time together, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever wondered how many religions there are in the world today? How many ever thought that? You may ask that question. I've asked that question, so I did a little research. And what I mean by little research is I Googled it. And apparently there isn't any real exact number of how many religions there are in the world today. There's thousands upon thousands, if not millions, of different religions. Because out of the religion, so it starts with one religious group, and out of that one religious group, you have different branches, and from those branches, you have different branches. And so it's kind of almost impossible to really determine how many branches there really are. There's an organization called the World Religion Database, and they categorize 18 religious categories, including atheist and agnostics, which is interesting, including Muslims and traditions of Muslims, Christians, Hindus, and Buddhists all around the world. So out of these 18 major groups, there's all kinds of vines, right? All kinds of branches of religious groups and all kinds of religions out there. We have several different denominations. And out of those different denominations, you have different denominations from them. You have, you know, I'm part of First Baptist, but across the street you have Second Baptist, you know? And so you have different things. You have Assemblies of God, you have Foursquare, you have non-denominational, which is basically a cool church with a cool website, and so forth. So you have all kinds of different churches out there. There are 1,200 denominations in the United States. 1,200 denominations in the United States. There are over 30,000 denominations in the world today. So that's a lot of choices. So how do you know? How do you know which one to be a part of? How do you know which one to join? How do you know which one to follow? I believe these questions are asked by many different people throughout history. And if a lot of people say, well, I just don't like this one all that great, so they start their own, right? And that's probably why we have millions of denominations, because they like aspects of one, but they don't like certain aspects of the other part of it, and so they just kind of branch off and start their own, and they basically say, well, an angel told me, and so forth, and they go forth with that. No jab intended, but really there was. So Jesus, in this, he's addressing, in his sermon, he's addressing a crowd, and it's a religious crowd. They're Jews, and they're religious, and they were following their religion. And Jesus, at the beginning of this message, in Matthew 5, 17 through 18, it says this, we'll have it up here on the screen. He says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all of it is accomplished." So Jesus starts out his message basically with this, to a religious group who followed the law, who were holding on to the law. And when I talk about the law, I'm talking about like the commandments, the Ten Commandments and the commandments in the Old Testament. He says, "Don't, guys, I'm not here to abolish this. I'm not here to abolish the law. Actually, I've come to fulfill it. You've been working hard to follow this law. How's that going for you? It's probably not going too well. But I want to tell you, the law is good. It's a good law because it's from God. It's good. And I have come to fulfill that law." Because as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and we look at all what Jesus is saying and talking about, it really points to this idea that we can't do it. Doesn't it? I mean, he starts out by saying, hey, don't murder somebody. And you're like, yeah, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you, even if you have anger in your heart, it's like you have. Don't commit adultery. All right, I'm all right on that. But I'm going to tell you, if you have lust in your heart, it's like you have. And then he goes on. Not only love your friends, but love your enemies. Don't judge others. Don't be anxious. I mean, he's like, seems like he's adding to the law, saying, man, that is impossible for us to follow. That is impossible for us to accomplish in our life. And the answer is to that, he would say, exactly. That's why I've come to fulfill it. That's why I am going to be the way, the truth, and the life for you. But he's warning them here at the last part of what we're going to look at today. He is warning them that even though he has come to fulfill the law, and that these things that we are to do are done in him and through him and by his power, there's a tendency, because he knows the heart of man, that we will turn this into religion. And that's not what he wants. He wants a relationship. He wants to walk in relationship with you. And so, I believe in the last portion that we're going to look at today, there are four examples of a life that is based on a religion and a life that is based on relationship. And we're going to look at each one of these here real quick. Number one, if you're taking notes, is this. Religion says, serve me. Relationship says, serve others. Matthew 7:12 says this, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and of the prophets." How many have heard that passage of Scripture before, right? You've heard this. It's also known as what? The Golden Rule. Thank you, guys. Man, so much audience participation today. It's awesome. I hear you, those who are watching online. You said it in your living room, Michael and Nan Papineau. So Jesus never called this the Golden Rule. This has become known as the Golden Rule. It became known as the Golden Rule about 200 years later after Jesus by a guy named Emperor Alexander Severus, who wanted, get this, who wanted to have some peace amongst the many different religious groups that were going on. They were fighting against each other. So what he did is he took this saying that Jesus had, treat others the way you want to be treated. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He took this saying that Jesus had, and he put it on a plaque, and the plaque was gold, and he put it above his throne, and he also put the same plaque in gold around different public buildings in the area. And so it became known as the Golden Rule. And so it seems easy enough, treat others the way you want to be treated. This goes along with what Jesus was asked later on. He was asked, "Hey, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answered, "All right, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord God with all your heart, love him with all your might, with all your strength." You know, that is the greatest commandment. And he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And is not this golden rule that we've come to know it, treat others the way you want to be treated, loving your neighbor as yourself? Is it not? Is that right? And so it goes along with that, but if you're talking about religion and you're talking about relationship, you would see religion would say, serve yourself, then serve others. Religion is got this golden rule idea is, I'm going to treat others the way I want to be treated so I can be recognized, so I can have the privileges, so everybody can see me. Jesus even talked about this when he's talking about prayer. He talks about fasting, and he talks about giving. He says, don't be like the hypocrites, religious people. Don't be like them. They give so they can get attention. Don't be like them. But when you give, when you fast, when you pray, go into your room, lock your door, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so he's warning them against the idea of treating others the way you want to be treated. Don't let that become religious. Let that be out of relationship, a natural part of your life. Because think about this. Who do you treat the most person with the most grace? Yourself. You give yourself the most grace in your life. Who do you love the most? You. Who do you forgive the most? You. You know? Who do you take care of the most? You. I mean, how long do you spend in the bathroom getting yourself ready? You take care of yourself. And we all around say, thank you for taking care of yourself. You guys remember that saying they even had bracelets? WWJD. You guys remember that? What would Jesus do? And it was a bracelet or whatever that people would wear, and it was a constant reminder, okay, this person's being a jerk, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, and you kind of go with that. And it was this question and reminder. I have come up, because that fad kind of faded away, so I'm bringing in a new style, a new thing. And so we'll have bracelets here by Christmas. You can order them. It's this HWIWTBT. HWIWTBT. How would I want to be treated? Right? We can get Nick, we can have shirts and everything. It just rolls off the tongue. How would I want to be treated? That's the question we need to ask. So, students, if there's any students here and you're dating or whatever, should I break up with this person over text? How would I want to be treated? Parents, should I yell at my kids? How would I want to be treated? Relationships, should I be angry with my spouse? How would I want to be treated? Here's one. Should I talk to the person next to me on this plane? How would I want to be treated? Should I let this person go in front of me on the road?
How would I want to be treated? Should I publicly call out a person in a meeting? How would I want to be treated? Should I treat someone different because of their race? How would I want to be treated? I think it's a good saying. I got to look at it. HWIWTBT. How would I want to be treated? Jesus is saying, if you really want to walk in this golden rule that we've come to know, it's out of a relationship with Him, that you treat people with respect, treat people with honor, treat people with love. How would you want to be treated? How did Jesus treat you? Is how we should treat one another. Number two, religion takes the easy path. Relationship follows the narrow way. Religion takes the easy path. Relationship follows the narrow way. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So here is where many people, I believe, start out good, but then falter in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because what this statement that Jesus is saying here is enter by the narrow gate is He's calling us to be a disciple. He's calling us to follow Him. Jesus is laying out what it means, the way of salvation. The way of salvation is through the gate. It's along a narrow path. It is a narrow way. Jesus later calls Himself the gate. In John 10, 7, it says this, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. In John 14, 6, Jesus says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you get that? Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. You want to keep all these laws? You want to have this life that He lays out in the Sermon on the Mount? You follow the way. You follow Jesus. In fact, before Christians were called Christians, later on in the church in Antioch, they were called the people who are followers of the way, because they follow Jesus. They follow Jesus. Religion says there are many ways. They say, hey, man, we're all climbing the same mountain. You may take that path. I'll take this path. That person's taking that path. We're all going to end up on top of the mountain. And where do we get this idea of mountain anyway? Seems pretty hard to me. But what a relationship is Jesus says, I'm not asking you to climb up the mountain. I'm coming down from the mountain, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to take you with me. You see, religion says that there's many ways, there's many paths, there's many things. Just do what you want, what makes you feel good. But Jesus says, no, there is a narrow path, and there's a gate, there's a narrow way. Enter in by it. Problem is what happens is when people start trusting in Jesus, you realize Jesus calls us to die to ourselves. And Jesus calls us to live a certain way. And people don't like that. We don't like what Jesus has to say about certain things. We don't like what Jesus has to say about marriage. And so what Jesus says about marriage between one man and one woman just doesn't follow along the path. Jesus is out of touch, so I'm not going to follow that way. We don't like what Jesus has to say about loving others or treating others the way we want to be treated, so we'll make our own way. You see, there's this big difference in following Jesus or taking a religious path. Following Jesus is dying to yourself. You say, my life is dead and I'm living with Christ. I'm living dead. I'm living for Him. And it's not by attending a church. It's not by saying some kind of prayer. It's not by following certain rules or going to a temple or going doing certain rituals. It's about putting your life completely in Jesus Christ. It's surrendering to him. There is a broad path, it says. Go back to, Connor, go back to that passage of Scripture. For the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction. There's a wide path to destruction. But enter by the narrow way, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. It's completely trusting in Jesus Christ. It's not joining a religious church, denomination. All those things have their places. But it's about trusting in Jesus Christ. And that's dying to yourself and trusting completely in him. Number three, religion produces bad fruit. Relationship has the fruit of the Spirit. Religion produces bad fruit. Relationship has the fruit of the Spirit. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus is here referring to prophets or teachers during that day who come out in sheep's clothing, but they're really ravenous wolves is what he calls them. And what happens is we tend to look at this passage of Scripture and say, okay, I'm going to watch that guy. That guy on TV seems a little bit false prophet-y, so I'm not going to follow that guy. Or we attribute it to somebody who's leading a cult, you know, like David Koresh or Joseph Smith or somebody like that. Well, I'm not going to follow those guys. They're leading a cult. So yeah, Jesus is referring to that and those people who mislead and lead people astray. But also, we need to be aware of the prophet called us. Am I living and producing fruit of the flesh or fruit of the Spirit? Because going down the path of religion and trying harder, doing better, living my own way mentality, we become the prophet in sheep's clothing. We have the tendency, we may not lead a big group, we may not be on TV, we may not be a church leader, but are we a false prophet? Are we the deceiver? Are we playing the part? Are we trying to look great? Are we wearing the right stuff, checking off all the right boxes, even memorizing Scripture, going to the church, raising our hands at the right time? But our lives are not in relationship with him. We have become false prophets that Jesus is referring to. So he says in verse 20, he says, you will know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. So what is the fruit he's talking about here? I think Paul does a great job in Galatians chapter 5. Paul talks about fruits. And he talks about bad fruit, the fruit of the flesh. And he talks about good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 19, starts out by this, the fruits of the flesh. And it says this, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. I mean, he's going on. And then look at this statement. And things like these. That's a lot. He goes, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things, listen, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we say, well, Dane, that's a little bit harsh. That's a little bit judgmental. That's a little bit crazy there. That's the word of God. Amen. And it's the works of the flesh that religion produces. And there are good people that are going down this path. And they're going down the path of destruction and will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, you'll know them by your fruits. So what are the fruits of the Spirit? Paul continues in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love is most important right out of that. Because out of that love, as I said earlier, out of love, everything else kind of flows out of. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is what? No law. Now here's the thing, is how are these fruits produced? Because you just can't like pull yourself up by your bootstraps and say, okay, I'm going to produce self-control today, even when they're driving me crazy, right? I'm going to produce peace when I really want to produce anger. I'm going to produce all these other things in our own flesh. See, that's the work of the flesh. What the work of the Spirit does it within you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. He is all these different things. He also says in John, I believe John 15, he says, I am the vine. And what that means is we who are believers, followers of Jesus Christ, are connected to the vine. We are connected to Jesus through relationship. And so it is the Spirit of God, Christ in you. You read in Colossians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 3 that we are in Christ. And I want you to get this because this is so important. When you commit your life, when you repent of your sins and you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. Christ is in you. And because you are now connected to the vine, connected to Christ, these fruits are produced in you naturally. It's not like, oh, I got to get this. Jesus is doing it through you. The Sermon on the Mount is impossible for you to follow on your own. It's impossible. Jesus is the way. He is the part where we go through and we are connected to Jesus in relationship, not in religion, in relationship with Jesus. And when we're in relationship with Jesus, these fruits come out of you. You're not the same person. You died to that person. You're now alive in Christ. It doesn't happen all at once. It's gradually. It's called sanctification, a fancy religious word. Sanctification. God working in your life, producing these fruits in your life. And if you continue to read in John chapter 15 about how he's the vine, he says if you're not producing these fruits, he's going to cut you off and throw you in the fire. It's a relationship. When I got married to my wife 26 years ago, I didn't just say, I do, then walked away. I'm in relationship that is growing over the years. When you give, say, I do to Jesus, you go in this relationship with him. You say, I surrender all. And there's some things I'm struggling with here. But I'm willing to surrender it all to you. And he begins to work in your life and he begins to produce fruit in your life and these desires of the flesh become less and less desirable in your life and the desires of the fruit become more and more desirable. You're like, oh, I love this. I love Jesus. And he begins to produce in you life and life forevermore. It's out of relationship with him. Number four, I'm just starting to preach. Religion cannot save you. Relationship is knowing and being known by him. Religion cannot save you. Relationship is known, is knowing and being known by him. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? Listen, look what he says. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is one of the most important warnings in all of Scripture. I have heard people say, and I've said it, this passage should scare us. But really, if you're in relationship, you have nothing to fear. If you're walking in relationship, you have nothing to fear. If you're relying on religion, yes, this passage should scare you. Being in relationship means I know who I am with, and I am known by him. I know him, and I am known. But if you're walking in religion, then yes, this passage. Listen, all these religious activities. I think when judgment comes, people are going to say, but Jesus, listen, I know theology. I've memorized scripture. I even did miracles all in your name. You know you have in common with right there? Satan. He knows theology. He knows scripture, and he has power to do miracles. So congratulations. You have Satan in common. Because it's not about religion. It's not about religious activities. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship with him. You may have a pristine resume, and you may say to Jesus, look at this, and it rolls out. He says, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. But to a thief on a cross that was dying next to Jesus, and he cries out, Jesus, remember me. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. What? That's love. The question is, do you know him? Not knowing about him, but trusting in him. Religion is knowing about him. You can know a lot about Jesus, but a relationship is trusting in him. Giving him your life, living for him, living in him. It means that he is the one thing that drives everything. He is the way you make your decisions. He is the way how you live out your relationship. He is the truth. He is the life in everything that you have. Do you know Jesus? Because it's very clear here that people may say they know him, but they're not known by him. He may know who they are, but he's not in relationship with them. Are you in relationship with Jesus Christ? He is the Savior of the world. Do you know him? Do you know that he loves you with the deepest love? Do you know that your life can be fully transformed and be made new by him? Do you know that he gives you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace? Do you know him that way? Do you know that he cares for you with the deepest and most simplest needs in your life? Do you know that he is always with you and that he'll never forsake you? Do you know that he is always faithful, even when you are not? Do you know that he gives you peace that passes all understanding? Do you know him as a healer? Do you know him as a comforter? Do you know him as a counselor? Do you know him as the Savior of the world? Mighty God, everlasting Father, do you know Jesus? And are you being known by Jesus? Do you know him? I'm going to invite the worship team. Come back up, please. To be known by Jesus means that the fruit of the spirits are evident in your life. To be known by Jesus means that you have the assurance of salvation. To be known by Jesus means you are walking with him and he's walking with you. To be known by Jesus means you have experienced joy, peace like you've never experienced before. Even when you cannot really feel it, he's working in your life. Do you know him? Today I want to encourage you, invite you to take the narrow path. To take this path that leads to life in Jesus. To trust in Jesus. And you can do this right here in this room. If you're watching online in your living room, or if you're listening down the road. A path that walks with Jesus Christ. It's repentance, saying, I need Jesus. I don't need religion. I need Him. I need Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I give Him my life. I give Him everything. And He gives you life and life to the full. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? And begin to search your own heart. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him today? If not, just say this prayer with me. Father Jesus, I invite You into my heart. I invite You into my life. I repent, meaning I turn away from this life that I lived, and I trust in You. Jesus, You said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm calling upon You right here, right now, oh Lord. Remember me. Save me. Rescue me. I need You in my life. I receive You by faith. And I thank You for the joy that I have of walking in relationship with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you made a decision to follow Christ, man, we want to help you with that. We have resources available for you. We have a number you could text, 74574. It's up here on the screen, 74574. Text Journey to that number. And you'll get instantly some resources to help you in your walk with the Lord. But let me encourage you with this, is to get a Bible and begin to read. Read the Gospels, either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Read them and just begin to allow God to touch and minister to your heart. And as you read it and you say, well, Dan, I've read Bible before, I don't understand it. I get that. There's parts of the Bible I'm like, what? So just say, Holy Spirit, help me understand. And He will lead you to understanding. Would you please stand with me? The Bible says this. This is cool. The Bible says that when one person gives their heart to Jesus, the angels in heaven rejoice. Amen? Isn't that awesome? When you gave your heart to the Lord, the angels in heaven rejoiced. People who gave their heart to the Lord today, there's a party going on in heaven. And it's not even Christmas yet. They're partying. They got the eggnog out. They're going at it. So we want to rejoice. Hey, questions for you to take home. Questions to take home. Take an inventory of your life. Are you abiding in relationship or performing religious activity? And what changes do you need to make today to start abiding in Jesus Christ? God bless you. Have a great week, everyone. And we'll see you Christmas Eve, 5:00.